last week, we got into why God had to choose a nation. And He chose a nation to give the law to. And He says, by the law was the knowledge of sin. So we had to go back a ways and take it on through, laying the foundation for a little bit more intense study of our freedom. Just how free you and I have been made. Incredible verses, like in Romans, the 6th chapter, that sin shall not have dominion over you. If you're not under the law, but you're under grace. So He said, because of this, sin has lost its dominion over you and I. It does not have dominion. He condemned sin in the flesh, condemned it. In all disease and sickness and everything outside of our inheritance is a result of the fall. And all of it has been condemned. All of it. Walking it out is an incredible thing. The closer I get to walking in what He's provided for us and in what the Word says, I'm finding out I'm graduating from an employee to servant to slave. And the devil really doesn't bother you much until you're a slave. And then, if you don't get past him, you won't have nothing. He told me one day, a long time ago, he said, unless you get past his worst. He said, don't you understand where revival lives? You have to get past his worst. I don't care. Hallelujah. So Paul was ministering to a Jewish community in Rome. As you know, the 7th chapter, I speak to those who know the law. He had been giving the position of the people who received the law, which is a Jewish nation. Actually, we went back to the early world in the 1st chapter and the 2nd chapter and the 3rd and the 4th. But these Jews was having problems accepting the fact that these swine-eating Gentiles that never kept a day of the law in their life was suddenly inheriting and becoming Abraham's seed. And they was having problems with this. So this whole thing, this whole book, and in fact many of the follow-up books such as Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, where the Judaizers had went, that Paul was having to give the church back her foundation because they were saying the Gentile could be saved, okay. He is the seed of Abraham, but he'll not be perfected until he goes on to keep the law. And that was Judaism. Are the Judaizers. So Paul was addressing this problem to the Romans church and then to Galatia and Colossus and Philippi. So here in this 2nd chapter, he had already begun after generally covering the state of fallen man before the flood and immediately after. Then he began to explain how the law could not save them. For by the law was the knowledge of sin. And that's why Paul cried out by the 7th chapter, hypothetically putting himself in the position of every spiritually dead man, every spiritually dead Jew who received the law and couldn't keep it. Now they could keep it through sacrifice and ordinances, but could not keep it through the new nature. So he said, is the law sin? And he answers his own question in Romans 7. He says, God forbid. I wouldn't even have known what sin was. How could you know anything else when you're born with that nature? A man born with the sin nature, you have no way of knowing anything outside of that. You have that nature because that is the core, the power of what you are. You can't be anything else when you're spiritually dead, because that's what you are. So he says, Is the law sin then? And he said, God forbid. I wouldn't even have known what sin was, save the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And of course, Romans 7 is a classical chapter. He goes on to explain the dilemma in a spiritually alive man that received the Ten Commandments and couldn't keep it. That's the whole reason for animal sacrifice. All it did was allowed God to operate with a covenant people until the promise came into effect, which was the inheritance of the seed, which was actually us being born again. He says, is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin, save the law said, thou shalt not covet. Well, Romans 7, he says, the good I do, I cannot. And the evil that I would not, I end up doing it. That he explained, he says, but it is no longer I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. He's talking about that nature. And people will use this to separate the acts of their flesh from what they call their righteous spirit and say, my acts of my flesh are independent of my righteous spirit. My righteousness is independent of my flesh. Well, it is, but it's not independent of your deeds. Okay, say, God's gift to you was His righteousness. That's your gift to Him is holiness. Hallelujah. Glory be to God forever. Well, when he said, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, this is what he was saying. He was saying, as a Jew, I received the Ten Commandments. And with my mind, I acknowledge what they say. I know what they say. And I want to keep them. He says, but I cannot. Because the good that I would do, I cannot. And the evil that I refuse to do, I end up doing it. So it's no longer I that do it because I want to do what it says. He says, so it's no longer I that do it, but it's that nature that dwelleth in me. Well, thank God what stopped all of that was the graduation from Romans 7 to 8. When he says, there is therefore now no more of these condemning sentences. That is a spiritually dead man that received the law and couldn't keep it. There is therefore now no more of this kind of condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who have been born again, who walk no longer after that unregenerated nature, but after the born again spirit. See? Hallelujah. You just don't know how free you've been made. Can you imagine Paul trying to establish this with these Jews here at Rome? And this is what this verse is all about here in 13 and 14 when he says, for it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now this is not as in break the Ten Commandments and kill an animal to cover it. Here he's talking about being able to keep the law by the new nature. That's why he says here again, for it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now that would be easy to interpret a doer of the law as in, I'm a Jew that received the Ten Commandments and I'm doing all the animal sacrifices like I'm supposed to. That's a doer of the law, and there is a righteousness which is by the law, but it was a kind of righteousness that was waiting for the promise, with the counted righteousness, not the real thing, not as in new nature. Now this helps you understand this other verse that we covered two or three Sundays ago in the third chapter in the 20th verse, which is very clear. It sounds like it's a contradiction of the 13th verse. Of the second chapter. But look at this. Third chapter, 20th verse, sounds like a direct contradiction, and it is not. He said, therefore by the deeds of the law, by doing the law, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So in the 20th verse, he says, by no deeds of the law can anybody ever be justified in God's sight. But yet, back over to the 13th verse of the second chapter, he says, for it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law. But the 20th verse just said, by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified. So which one of these contradictions is right? Of course, you'd know if you assimilated the whole book. And then this one that we're dealing with, in 13, he says, it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And the doers that he's talking about here is the man that is born again, and he's able to now keep the Ten Commandments out of his new nature. And that's why in the next verse he's explaining why a Gentile can be saved. Now notice 14 then. For a conjunction that ties two thoughts together. For when the Gentiles. Why would he say for when the Gentiles unless he was tying two thoughts together? Now, the thoughts he's tying together again is 13 and 14. It's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by new nature the things contained in that law, these having not a law become a law unto themselves. The Ten Commandments is literally a description of the new nature. That's why a spiritually dead man couldn't keep it. So now he says, a Gentile, which has not the law, does by new nature the things contained within the law. He goes on to say, they become a law unto themselves. In other words, you don't have to preach to me again, do not commit adultery. Because the nature inside of me says, you don't have to commit it. Something inside of me says, lying is wrong. Something inside of me says, stealing is wrong. Covetousness is wrong. Why? Because this law has been written in my heart now in a new nature. That's the covenant he said he'd make with us after those days. I'll write my laws in their hearts and my mind. I'll put them their sins and their iniquities. I'll remember no more. I've been set free. So when he says here, for when the Gentiles which have not the law but do by new nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law, or a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law, or the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Meaning, gee, this is the system we're going to be judged by. Look at the next verse. He says, in the day when the counsels of man's heart will be revealed according to my gospel, here's the whole standard you're going to be judged by. Not by law, by conscience. New nature. You need to walk your whole life by that now. The new nature. He says, my thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. Meaning, there's no thought you give me, or the devil gives me, or my flesh gives me, or circumstances gives me. Anything that is wrong, immoral, outside of God. He says, my thoughts either else accuse it or excuse it. And anything my new nature accuses, I myself will not excuse. Hallelujah. Now that's the whole standard you walk by now. That's what you're going to be judged.
Well, I didn't know that was wrong.
Boy, you better hope for your sake. You're not lying. That's where you start cutting fellowship. The more I'm noticing about Paul's walk, the one thing he was concerned about near the end of his ministry more than anything else is how he walked pure and free from the blood and the conscience of all men. This was the hardest thing he was striving for. I knew what he wanted. I know now. That when he stood before Jesus, he did not want any single thing in him to be alive that new nature, that conscience, had ever accused. Not one thing. Thank God for a walk like that. Well, see, when you're born again, and your human spirit received that new nature that freed you from sin, suddenly you get this consciousness. It has morals to it. And the law becomes a law unto itself, meaning nobody has to get up and quote the Ten Commandments. They became alive in my morals. Well, he's saying now the Gentile, if they can keep the Ten Commandments by the new nature, and you Jew, which received it by birth and by circumcision cannot. He says, doesn't this become true circumcision to the Gentile? And do they not become the true seed of Abraham, circumcised in spirit and not in flesh, the cutting away of the old man? And by the time he gets to the end of this second chapter, this is exactly what he's saying in 28th and 29th verse. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh make you a Jew. Well, then who is a Jew? Who's the seed of Abraham? But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, that is the cutting away of the old man, and not in the letter, which is praise is not of men, but is of God. Hello, seed of Abraham. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Who's the real Jew here? But see, when you were born again, this happened to your human spirit, my friend. This happened to your human spirit. He took the old sin nature out and gave you a new one. And it's this new one that can accuse, or somebody went out and made a bumper sticker real quick and it says, when I'm a new nature accused, I do not excuse. I can just hear everybody looking at it. What? It fit good at the prayer center. What my new nature accuses. I'm striving to get to the place where I will not excuse. And I wished I was there. I'm just not quite. How do you know? I proved it yesterday. Hallelujah. And you go on these extended fasts, especially when you get on these outer limbs of change. Boy, when that you quit hiding from certain areas of the flesh, I mean, he starts getting into areas everybody else is doing. That's right. I mean, they're doing it already. And you're thinking, well, they're doing it, they're doing it. He says, well, I thought you wanted to go all the way. So in my human spirit, when I was born again, that happened to me, my person. My human spirit's one person. Holy Spirit's another. What he received is what is right and wrong. But as far as my own personal human spirit, I have no way of knowing anything outside of myself. I'm a person. Step out of your body. If you're walking around heaven, you got clothes on and eyeballs and teeth and mouths and you eat and everything, even though your spirit, your body's laying there somewhere. Just laying there, not looking too good. You're running around heaven as a person. You got hands and eyes and feet, nose and mouth. And see, you're born again now, but your human spirit now is no more supernatural now than it'll be in heaven. That's why I'm a contained person. I have no way of knowing anything outside of myself when it just comes to my human spirit. But what I do have is a conscience now that excuses, accuses, and condemns sin. I do know what's right and wrong. I do know that much. Now, I don't know how to know anything outside of myself, such as in Hebrews when it says, strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now I know that sometimes good needs to be discerned. Now the reason that good will need to be discerned is because sometimes good is cloaking evil. Only not outside of yourself, you can't tell. You can't tell because you're a self-contained person. Now sometimes somebody will fall into a pattern you've seen before and you start getting an uneasy feeling, where is this going, because you have been there before. But that's through deduction and patterns. But as far as, you know, just absolutely knowing when evil is being cloaked by good, and it's all appearing very good outside of myself, I have no way of knowing. You know, when Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright comes along, and they're everything you ever dreamed of, you know, just one problem. They start telling you what you'll eat and when you'll eat it. So I wished I'd have known this before I was married. I just wished I'd have known it. So boy, you know, the flesh can restrain pretty good. I mean, if you have to contain it, you can do that for a period of time. You know, it's like the guy says, deliver me from women. When he opened his eyes, he'd been translated to a desert island where there wasn't any. Well, you know, that's like the guy you tie up in the chair and you say, we've solved your problem. You can't get loose, so you can't sin. He says, yeah, my body may be tied up, but I'm sinning inside. That's the problem, see. That's the problem. Now, most of us can restrain our flesh pretty good through periods of time. And when it's no more conducive to restrain it, in other words, the knot's tied, you know, no use to, you don't have to be Mr. Nice Guy anymore. You know where you should be, the picture of Christ. I mean, we're real nice to people that we run into in the workplace and in the market and the mall. When the real rascal that comes out is at home. It should be the opposite. If you're going to be mean to anybody, why the people you love? Because I can get by with it. My point, exactly. Now, with my conscience, it's hard for me to judge outside of myself. But that's why He sent the Holy Spirit. He knows everything. But in the first level of the leadership of the Spirit, listen to me close. First level, when He bears witness, the inner witness, the only thing He has to use is your conscience. Sin, you're sitting there looking at Mr. Wonderful. He's got a pound of gel in his hair. He's the modern look. He's perfect. He's everything. You know, and oh, you just, mama. I have met Mr. Wright. Ooh, you just can't believe it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit rises up. Now, even though, you know, his lips get there 2 minutes before he does. He wants to mooch you so bad. You know what I'm saying? You know, he's it, Mr. Wright, in the Holy Ghost. You know, he's in there. He's just condemning the whole thing. Only thing he has to use is your new nature to do it with. My conscience, the meanwhile, bearing witness, my thoughts accusing or excusing one another. So he jumps in there. He says, look, I'm supernatural. I know the beginning from the end, and you're going to have a bad end. So he rises up, but unfortunately, the only thing he has to use in the beginning of our leadership of the Spirit is that conscience of yours. He doesn't have two things to use. He has the one thing, your conscience. He'll either else excuse the situation or he'll condemn it. And so he'll rise up and just go wild in your conscience and you're going, but look at him. He's a dreamboat. All my girls are going, all my girlfriends are going to chew their fingernails off when they see him. You'll keep going and keep going till you talk yourself out of it. And then you won't even take hindsight as a teacher. Two kids, a job, and a babysitter later. And you're paying for his jail now. Why? Now, here's what most of us do. You know, this is what the body of Christ is in such a mess. You think they're walking by their conscience? Do you think that a lot of our leaders didn't have to sear a lot of what they had to go against the Holy Spirit to get dead in some of the areas of the things they're saying and where their lives are going? And when you just go serve yourself, and I serve myself, you think achievement is making it to church? When you serve yourself and sear your conscience, and then some wrong situation presents itself, you haven't been walking and doing what He said or trying to follow Him, and you think you're going to hear? I've walked after myself so long, and He's going, wow, He wants to block this situation. Well, what have I done to my conscience? Hallelujah. Well, you learn to walk by that inner witness. There's three other ways, three tremendous ways He communicates with His children. He'll give you visions, and He'll speak to you directly in your spirit. Tremendous. By revelation's my favorite. This one, He'll capsule up a whole revelation on the computer chip and send it to my spirit and release the whole program in a milligram of a second. And suddenly, I receive enough in a second. It'll take me months to preach. He can communicate like that over a problem. Suddenly, you know how to solve your whole business problem from the top to the bottom. You know, it's wonderful when He starts walking like that. I learned how to hear His voice from meditating His Word. And then when my conscience would be seared in certain areas, because I'd loved God and wanted to come out of it, I gave myself to fasting and prayer. And when that part of me began to wake up and got stronger than the flesh, it condemned it and it died and I had no problem anymore. Hallelujah. If something starts happening to your hunger of the Word of God, you're already getting yourself in trouble. One reason that we don't like to go to a church that is alive and full of the Holy Ghost and full of revelation knowledge is because you're working on searing some area yet you don't want to approach. You have to make yourself go to church, a good one where they worship and the Word's good and everything's high, and you have to admit by the end of the service you were kind of glad you went. But when you have to make yourself go, there's something happening to your fellowship. Well, the more that I walk according to that excuse or accuse, then the more accurate I'm going to be, and the more my life is going to follow Him, and the more glorious it gets. Hallelujah. So I listen close. You know, when now I found out a lot of times when I meet somebody, how you doing? Hi. And immediately the Holy Ghost sometimes will rise up and take my conscience and accuse. All of a sudden my conscience will go bear witness that something is wrong. Well, I just took him by the hand for God's sake. Or sometimes just when they come into my presence, And then if I listen to it and go, okay, all right, I'm going to store this. I know something's wrong. Many times when I acknowledge it, He'll follow it up with that by revelation. And He'll send a capsule across and it'll explode in my spirit. And all of a sudden, I'll know a good deal about them. Not the kind of details you'd think, but the serious patterns they've set for their life that's causing the problems that they have, whether it be lust or just backslid or a hypocrite living another lifestyle. Suddenly, I'll know the patterns. I don't know details. You know what color their wife's eyes is, things like that. Hallelujah. So if I walk by that conscience when He condemns it, and anymore I'm starting to find out no matter the cost, no matter what it costs me for Him to say no, if He says no inside, I say no. I won't get on the plane. I won't go do it. If He says no, I won't do it. Now, sometimes it's funny. He'll leave it up to me. It's It's, Nick, if you want to go, great. If you don't, it's okay. It's acceptable with me if you want to go. But anymore, if he condemns it by the inner witness, you just can't make me do it. I can tell you, it costs too much. The end is not going to be good. So I just won't do it. And one of my hardest tests came when Brother Dinnerkren, he was working on a meeting. You have to understand, if Brother Dinnerkren gets the person and they set this big open air meeting up, for $25,000 you can have a meeting that costs anybody else $100,000. Because his name is national. When he sanctions something, then everybody comes pouring out. He's the one I had the crusade with that the 200,000 was born again one night and 5,000 people's teeth filled with silver and gold. One mass prayer. Anyway, we was in India preaching the preacher's conference, and he asked if we could come to the college. We went over to the college. He said, "I'm setting you up. Would you like me to work on this meeting and set this meeting up for you?" And he is setting up an open-air meeting. It would have been massive. And my spirit, the Holy Spirit rose up with my conscience and said, "No." And you have to understand, Brother Dinnerkren is a man of compassion. He comes into your presence. You feel like crying. You just want to cry. Don't even know why. Just break down and bawl. Anyway, I was sitting there crying. And I was so overwhelmed by the presence of everything. See, after that meeting that we had, Brother Dinnerkren, and he'd been to our church, so he knows what stage of dying that I'm in. I preached a preacher's conference with him in America, so he knows. He read to almost 1 billion people a month is how many he ministers to by television and radio. And his crusades are 500,000 and larger. And he's native Indian. So he's Indian. So we went over to the college and he was unveiling his newest building. And to my surprise, he unveiled a building of a sort that was dedicated. Anyway, he had a plaque on it with my name on it. And he was really moved by the meeting, you know, with all them people's teeth filled and the blind. And so you can understand me sitting there and being overwhelmed. And when the Holy Ghost rose up and condemned in my conscience the meeting, I just sat there and bawled. Later, and I said, okay. And I walked away telling him I'd do the meeting. Well, when I got home and connected with him by television, just about a month later, or by telephone, I said, "Brother Dinnerkren," I said, "I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm so overpowered in your presence that I knew God didn't want me to do that meeting, but I was so overpowered, I just went along, but I can't." And he said, "I understand." I said, "If I put $25,000 anywhere, I'm going to put it into your crusade, or I'll put it into Rambo's, or Brother Prakash, because these are men we help train, not Brother Dinnerkren, but these are men we help train, and they're on the front line. And they have meetings like you've seen the pictures of 40 and 50,000 being born again in a week. Now I can go do that. I can go do that." And that was the kind of crusade he was putting together. I can do that. I can stand up there and call the lost. But he said to me, "Son," he said, "you let those men do those meetings that you trained. And you do what I tell you. You're going to put $25,000 into anything you're doing over there. You put it into the training of the preachers, of the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. And you put it into a package that you can hand them in obscurity, and it'll take them from nothing all the way to the power of God, that's it. Well, I understood. Sometimes it is not the easiest thing. Sometimes the path of glory has been condemned by Him. Time to die. Hallelujah. Well, after I obeyed Him then, of course, then He just flooded me with revelation. You know, what He'd have for me to do. Anyway, so you're not supernatural yourself. You're a supernatural being. You're a new creation, but you have a conscience that excuses or accuses. But to know something outside of you, that's where you have to depend on the Holy Spirit. And the more you walk according to that conscience, then the more He's going to be able to lead you with an accuracy. He just does not do this for the gospel's sake as far as morals. He'll condemn bad business deals. He'll excuse the good ones. Just with that conscience, that walk of the inner witness alone, He can steer you in and out of the traps. That is the precious indwelling leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the closer you walk with Him, the less of your life that you sear, then the greater you're going to be able to walk according to the inner witness. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, let's go over to the verse that we're going to introduce you to what God has to work with here. Hallelujah, Jesus. Romans 8. Thank you, Jesus. Now this time we're going to get to bring you right up to the verse. Can anybody tell me what verse I'm probably talking about? How astounding. 11, you're right. That is ultimately where we're heading. Although even though the bearing witness verse is 15, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, which is the one Adam gave you. When you inherited spiritual death from the first man Adam, what spirit did I receive? You received the spirit of adoption. Your human spirit's been translated out of darkness into light. You've literally been adopted by God, whereby we cry out of that new nature, "You truly my Father, Abba." Now notice 16. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. The first mention. He said the Spirit itself. Now notice how careful He is to isolate Him. The Spirit itself beareth witness with... Notice how careful He is to isolate yours. With our spirit. That we're what? There's that witness to that conscience that we have. And we have been born again and freed from sin. And let me show you something here now. Backing up to the 11th verse. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now the first two or three times we went through this verse, when I made mention that the first time that he mentions, which is the 16th verse that he's not talking, the 16th verse is the first mention of the Holy Spirit. And if this is the case, his Spirit bears witness with ours, then in the 11th verse, back to that one, then what Spirit? But if the Spirit of Him, what is the Spirit of Him? Now you first tell me, what is the most popular teaching on it? Now you tell me, the Spirit that's of Him, which one is that? The Spirit of Him is your born again human spirit that received the same nature that Jesus had in Him when He was the first man to be born spiritually alive in 4,000 years. Then He suffered His death, and you was baptized into His death, and then you were quickened together with Him. Now, the same Spirit of Him, or the one that God had put into Christ Jesus, which is your born-again human spirit, if it now dwells in you, He, back to the Father, will quicken your mortal body by using what? Now, what has the Father got to use now? Well, He's just going to come and do it Himself. No. Well, no, it's the Holy Spirit. No, even though He'll undoubtedly use Him. If the same Spirit of Him, the same Spirit of who's Him? The Father. If the same Spirit of Him, the Father, that He used to raise Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, which it does. He says the same thing in the second verse, the law of the Spirit of life. What is the Spirit of life? It's my born again human spirit. What's the law that emanates from it? The new nature has set me free from the law of sin and death. And that is sin, the death nature that emanated from the spiritually dead nature that I had of sin. If the law of the Spirit of life, what is the Spirit of life? It's my born again human spirit. That is the Spirit of life. The law of that born again human spirit is a new nature that freed you from sin. That is the law of it. It doesn't sin anymore inside. It's been free. Freed you from the law of sin and death. That is the law that emanated from my death nature. It was sin. What freed me from it is by replacing it with another law. But what did He say? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the same one that freed Him from spiritual death when He was suffering in our place, and suddenly the life of God came into Him and gave Him His nature back. Well, I was quickened together with Him. The same nature that freed Him freed me. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from another law. The law of sin and death. Now, if you can understand that, you can understand this. If the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it does. How do you know? Because I've been born again. Yes. If the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He, the Father, that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, bring life to them. By what medium? What's my Father going to use to quicken my mortal body? By His Spirit that dwells in you. Meaning, the only thing He has to set you free with is the new nature you received when you were born again. He doesn't have two things to work with. He only has one. And the way He sets you free is by bringing that law of the Spirit of life forward. For it condemned sin in the flesh and all its friends. So if the same Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. He, the Father that raised Christ from the dead, will quicken, will bring life to your mortal body using what medium? By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Not Holy Spirit. New nature. He doesn't have two things to use. He only has that one thing. And if you're defeated, it's because your spirit is weak, undernourished, and God can't use it. Whew, can you imagine what praying in tongues does? That bypasses your soul, your mind, and your flesh and brings out what's in your spirit. Now, I didn't know this, but John G. Lake found this out. I just happened to flip open to it too. It's a lot to flip. This is all of his works. Are you ready?
Why can't I get free from my flesh?
Because your spirit's still weaker. Because inside it has the freedom and you've been set free.
Well, why aren't I free?
Because you'd still rather walk with the flesh than nourish what He can use to set you free. He doesn't have two things to free you with. Only one. By His Spirit that dwelleth in you.
That's the Holy Spirit.
No, it's not. That's why everybody's been so bound. The Holy Spirit can use that, but if you don't want to be free, then He has nothing to use. It is by His Spirit. When your spirit gets to the place through nourishing it, then it's stronger than your disease or your sin, and He will quicken and cleanse you, and you will be free. You cannot get healing for the body as far as you are personally concerned. Someone else's faith may, but until your spirit is right, you cannot get healing for your body. Now, you can get it in a prayer line by somebody else, but usually you can't keep it. He said, may I call your attention to another thing? Faith is a product of your spirit, not of your intellect. Your intellect does not produce faith. Your knowledge may give you a ground for faith, but faith is resident in the spirit. Joy, now this is going to sound familiar. Joy is something in your spirit. Happiness is something connected with your surroundings. You are happy because of your surroundings. You are joyful because you're in right relationship with the Father. Now you remember how I said that. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is a fruit of joy. I may be in prison, I'll have joy, but I won't be happy about it. This guy's saying the same thing. I'm thinking, my God, he's already lived and died. Who told him this? He didn't get our tapes. He also said, I want to speak with the utmost frankness concerning that peculiar language that I pray in, mostly in the nighttime. I have found it to be the source of the revelation knowledge I teach on a day-by-day basis. Wonder who told him that? Happiness is something connected with your surroundings. You're happy because of your surroundings. You're joyful because you're right in your relationship with God. Now, faith, love, joy, hope all spring from the spirit being. The hidden man of the heart are all products of your spiritual life. The reason people do not have rich, beautiful faith is because their spirit is denied the privilege of communion and fellowship with the Father. You understand me? You don't read your Bible. You don't pore over it. You don't live in it. You don't spend any time fellowshipping with the Father. Consequently, your spirit is depleted and weakened faith springs out of it. Your faith grows out of a sickly plant. On the other hand, your spirit life is fruitful and built up and enriched by communion with the Father and by reading the Word. And that communion is worship and praying in tongues and confession. That's what he listed in them. He says, on the other hand, your spirit life is fruitful and built up and enriched by communion with the Father, by reading the Word, and your spirit becomes strong and vigorous.
there issues from it faith that is triumphant and creating. Well, when I was looking down the born again trail over 2 years ago now, I slipped into the Spirit and I looked down it. To my amazement, everything switched off of the Holy Spirit to my born again spirit. And he said to me, "Son, the gift of faith come on me." And he said, "Everything that I've ever promised you personally, you'll find on this trail. And everything the Word says you can have, you can have. And it's on this trail." No wonder. If your faith is just one degree off, it can be misguided and you find yourself beating the air. But until he opened this chapter up, how could I know the only thing that my Father had to use to quicken my mortal body and drive the sin and the flesh and the failures and the habitual things out of me? How did I know that the only thing he had to use was that new nature in me? And if I wouldn't bring that forward and wouldn't let him bring it forward, then I was destined to a life of defeat. For if the same Spirit of Him that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken your mortal body, bring life to it by His Spirit that dwells in you. He'll have two things to use, just one, and He can bring everything you are in that new creation, that new nature, forward. Your soul doesn't have a chance. Neither does disease. Neither does flesh. Your soul will think the Titanic ran over it. And this is the basis for all great men who have walked with God. This is why you always found them stealing away. Lost somewhere. They didn't use their jobs. They didn't use anything as excuses. All that was is another mountain that had to go. In fact, he likes to train you with the baby mountains in the way of your personal life so that when you get into something serious, you can handle that too. Like feeding a nation and nobody has any money. Little things. Are we going somewhere?
Yes.
Oh my God. So what happens? What happens? You know, I just know, how am I going to pray? Oh my God. Holy Ghost is setting in you with a whole prayer language from heaven and just chomping at the bit, saying, "I can bypass all their mess and their flesh and everything. And I can bring the part of them that He sets them free with forward till one day they wake up and said, 'I'm stronger than all of this.'" You are. You are. But we're going to explore this a little. I don't know how John G. Lake learned this. Must have been the same teacher. Five or 6 year period in Africa. Africa started 650 churches in 5 years and ordained 1,225 ministries and sent them into the bush. Trained them. 5 years. Spokane, Washington declared the most disease-free city in America by the Surgeon General because of John G. Lake's ministry in town. What's waiting for you? Oh, for crying out loud. Worship. Speak His Word. And pray in tongues. Whew. He, the Father, will quicken, bring life to every part of your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. For what the law couldn't do, it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh by sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh and all its friends. By the time you get to this 11th chapter, 11th verse, He said, and He does it by
His Spirit that dwells in you. I can't stand it either. Hallelujah! Oh, yes. And fasting, too. Fasting. Glory! Fasting will help drive your flesh down below the level you're operating in so you can get free. That's something you can do to help the march forward of your born-again spirit. How can I help you, Father? Well, you could help by meeting your flesh on the other end and driving it backwards so I can pass it up. Yes.